John chapter 13. And if you're stand with me as we read in reverence of the Word of God, nothing to do with me, but in honor of God's Word, I believe to show some submission to the authority of God's Word. But interesting chapter 13 and John chapter 13 here, we see many different things throughout the scripture, but they claim if you would just take away the washing of the feet, it was basically all about Judas and about Jesus in this portion of scripture. But I want to draw some truths out of this morning to be a help to you. But in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed her feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on the other, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. I want you to notice that in two scriptures that I'm going to preach out of this morning. I'm going to use the entire chapter, but two scriptures I want you to notice. Look in verse 26. At the end of it, it says, Judas Iscariot, what? The son of Simon, correct? Look back over in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, what's it say? Simon's son, to betray him. I want to preach you for a little while this morning on this thought. Who do you represent? Who do you represent? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege, God, to open up your words. And God, to stand here in front of your people, God, and proclaim these things, God, that you've given me. And God, I pray that you would clear out my heart, my mind, God, of anything that would be of me this morning. God, I pray that you would fill me up this morning, God, with your spirit. Speak through me. God, as a vessel, be it overflowing with you. God, these people didn't come to hear from a man, but they came to hear from heaven. And God, I pray that that's exactly what they'd hear from this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd move in amongst us in this building. I pray that your presence would be felt upon each and every one of us here this morning. God, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts in a special way. And God, as always, if there be somebody here this morning, God, that's not saved, God, I beg, I plead with you, Lord, you just burden their heart this morning, get that settled before it's eternally too late. God, we'll be sure to give you the praise, honor, and glory that you deserve in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Brother Harris, a few months back, we were going through some making the list, and I had been praying about who to have preach at Outdoorsman Camp, and there was one spot I couldn't fill, and I just, every time that I thought of one of the preachers coming, I couldn't make that phone call, Brother Morris. I just couldn't make it. I couldn't get settled on it. And a friend of mine, him and I were fishing together one morning, and he said, you need to put yourself back on the schedule. And I said, brother, I got so much going on at camp. I hate to preach at camp. I really don't want to do that. So about a month went by, and I called my brother-in-law, and I was talking to him, and I told him I couldn't fill that spot. He said, maybe God wants you to do that. I said, I don't like to preach at camp. So then I was telling my wife about it. She said, maybe God's using them to have you preach at camp. I hate when they're right. But I was in my studies, and that phrase, Simon's son, just kept sticking out to me. And through this portion of Scripture and throughout the Gospels, we read many times, and I'll show you some of these things this morning, about where it referred to Judas as Simon's son. And as I started to read through that portion of Scripture, it started to dawn on me what a statement that was. Why was so many times we read throughout the chapters and somebody was referred to as somebody's son, but almost always Judas Iscariot was referred to as Simon's son? And it began to dawn on me about this, about Judas's representation of his family, the shame that it must have brought to him. And Brother Morris, when I graduated from high school and I went into construction, all this just started to, you know, allow me to think about this entire message as I begin to prepare it. But when I was a young man and I first went into construction and I was working for my former employer, he would take me to people's houses and he would introduce me. And my name's not necessarily a very common name, but in the town that I grew up in, my dad was a very, very well-known ball player. And I don't know if I've ever told any of the stories about my dad with playing ball before, but my dad was accepted to go to play for the Cincinnati Reds. My dad threw no hitters. My dad hit home runs. My dad was a big boy when he was young. When he was 12, he was like 6'1", and there was a guy that his son played on the baseball team with my dad. In the little league field that they played in, there was a 4-lane divided highway just on the other side. There was like the fence, and then there was probably a buffer about from here maybe to the back of the baptistry of grass that went around the backside. Then it started 2 lanes going one way, and then there was a grass medium that was probably another 8 or 10 feet. Then there was another 2 lanes of traffic. Then there was a sidewalk and a buffer, and then houses. And this guy came up to my dad. My dad was known for crushing the baseball. And he offered my dad $100 if he would knock out this old lady's bay window in the front of the house before the end of the season. And the next to the last game of the season, my dad did that. My dad was very well known for baseball. But as I started to work, my boss would introduce me, and the thing that was always said was, "Are you Rex's son?" And I was like, yeah, that's my dad. And it started to dawn on me that I represented my family when I was at the workplace. And we do. Young people, you're getting ready to a place where you're going to be making your own decisions. And maybe some of you have already gone to college, or you're going to go to college. You represent your families. And all your actions, your decisions, all those things, we represent something. And in this portion of Scripture, there's two different families that I believe that we can see represented here. And the one was Judas's family. And I started to try to search and try to find some things. Who was Simon? And the only thing that through some conversations with, actually it was with Brother Castle, and he said, "Well, brother, they believe that Simon was the Pharisee that we read about in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? We're not far from there. We'll read a little bit of it. It's okay. We're getting a little bit of Bible this morning. I have to give them Bible, you know. We're Baptists. God forbid you get up and preach a Jack Howells message, you know. I heard that one day. I was getting ready to get up and preach. And Brother Harris, I was preaching a Jack Howells message where you open the thing up, you sort of give that introduction, and then you just hit them with some points real quick, and then you close the thing out. I was sitting around a table, and there were some preachers. They were squandering about Jack Howells messages, and it just dawned on me. I'm like, what have you built? I mean, this man built the largest independent... Jerry Ross's are products that came from his college, you know. I mean, there's preachers all over this country that have plowed because of the sacrifice that he made at his church. So I was just like, okay, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. So anyways, let me get to Luke chapter 7. I'm in Luke 11. I had it marked. Look at verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him. They're talking about Jesus. He desired that Jesus would go eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Boy, if we could just get a love for God like that. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what man or woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors and owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." From what my conversations and my searches had showed, this is the Simon that was Judas's dad. So we understand that Simon or Judas didn't come just from a worldly home or something that he didn't understand. He came from a Pharisee's home. He came from a very religious man's home. And if we get down through the scriptures, there's some portions of scriptures about Judas that we can understand. We can see the resemblance of how Judas responded to a same situation with Jesus, and it sounded just like this with Simon, his father. You could see some of that. You know the old expression, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. We can see it in these aspects of these things. And parents, remember that. Your actions will portray to your children. They trickle right down. So let's be careful of our actions and the things that we do. But the Bible says this, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 6, these are references in the Bible. I'm just going to touch on them quickly so I can get into the message. But it says, he was one of the 12 that went to the chief priest. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was the one that went to the chief priest and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. In Luke chapter 6, 16, he was named a traitor in this portion of scripture. Now listen to the things that were portrayed of Judas and how he represented not only his family, but how about the family of God? In John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, he was mentioned as Simon's son again, the one that should betray Jesus, also one of the 12. In John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, he was mentioned as Simon's son again, one that should betray him, but he was also mentioned as a thief. And this is exactly where he was complaining about the woman that brought in the ointment, and he was there at Jesus' feet, and he complained about that, and Jesus said it wasn't because he was concerned about that, but that he was a thief. In John chapter 13, verse 2, we see that the devil had put into the heart to betray Jesus, but he was also mentioned as Simon's son. In John chapter 17, verse 12, he was named the son of perdition. When we think about Judas, all these things that we just were mentioned here come to mind, and rightfully so. We understand that when we read about Judas, when you hear about Judas Iscariot, there is not good things. There's not good reminders of Judas's life because of his representation that he held about the things. Judas allowed his foolish pride and his love for money to be the pathway for the devil to enter in his heart. We see there in chapter 13, verse 2. Look at it with me quickly. It says, after and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We understand right here. We see that the devil had placed something into Judas's heart. Listen to me, folks. As we get wound up in foolish pride, the devil will allow us, and he will put things into our heart. You know the old expression, if you look for an excuse, the devil will give you one. You know, when you start to see somebody that becomes bitter, or they become angry, or they become critical about things, and they start to complain about those things, everything that happens, they become critical and complain about. Why is that? Because they've opened up a door to let the devil have full access to their heart. And we see this with Judas in this portion of scripture. He lifted himself up. He became angry about the things that were taking place. He disagreed with the things that were taking place. I touched on that this morning in Sunday school about submission to our authority, submission to those things. Remember, I said, you may not always agree with every decision that your pastor makes, but you need to submit to those things. If he's walking with God and God has laid it on his heart, you need to be on board with what your pastor wants to do moving forward with the vision that he has of those things. And in this case, Judas didn't agree with those things. He allowed it to overwhelm him, and it opened up an avenue for the devil to enter into his heart. Now let's take a look at what I believe is the other representation of a family in this portion of scripture, and that was Jesus. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by one and denied by another, and that the rest would forsake him for a while. And look at verse 1 with me, John 13, verse 1. Now, being after the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. What's the next part it says? He loved them until the end. Jesus knew all these things were going to happen. And you know what he did, Brother Morris? Jesus knew all these things were going to happen. And Jesus lays upon his garment. He lays it over here, the Bible says, and he takes a towel and he girds it upon himself. And he goes and gets a basin and fills it with water. And he comes over here, and I hate to put this in order, but he comes over here and he takes the feet of John and he washes his feet. And he says, I know you're going to forsake me for a while, John, but I love you. And then he moves on over here. He goes to Peter, and he gets to Peter, and he begins to wash his feet. And he says, Peter, I know you're going to deny me, but I love you. And then he gets over to here. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to skip the little guy. He gets over to here to Judas, knowing that within moments, Brother Harris, he's going to go to the chief priest and he's going to sell Jesus out. He knows that this very individual he's getting ready to wash his feet is going to be the very one that turns him over to be crucified. And you know what he does, Brother Harris? He washes his feet. He says, Judas, I love you. He loved Judas to the very end. He knew that Judas would betray him, but he still washed his feet. I don't know about you, Brother Morse, but if I know somebody was about to turn me in, don't think I could quite do that. I'd probably say, let your feet stink. These were his own in the world. This was his family, his school, his best friends. Children he had none to call his own, but he adopted them and took them in. Whew, I'm thankful for that. He took them in as his own. These he loved. He called them into his fellowship with himself. He was always tender with them. And of their comfort and reputation, he left all that was his own for a time to look after his own that were in the world. He loved them till the end. He continued his love towards them as long as he lived. And after his resurrection, he never took away his loving kindness. He never forsook them, even when people of better quality came into his life. He didn't lay aside his old friends to make room for new ones, but he stuck with the old poor fishermen. They were weak and defective in knowledge and grace, dull and forgetful, and yet he reproved them often. Yet he never ceased to love and to take care of them. Christ, I believe, in this portion of Scripture showed us a great representation of the Father. God loves each and every one of us. He loves us to the very last moment. In our lives, there's things that we represent. And I said, number one, I believe that we represent our families. The Bible says that we're to honor our father and mother. And I don't believe, Brother Morris, God's talking about a lay down at their feet and worship them. You say, Brother Rex, how are we supposed to worship and bring honor to our family? How about this, young people, when your family's not around, you live in such a way that would bring your family honor. Amen. You make good, godly decisions. Amen. A successful Christian life's made up by moment, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year, good, moral, godly decisions. Do you understand that? One day when we stand in front of the Lord at the end of our life, our life will be judged according to the decisions that we made moment by moment throughout our life. You know what brings your parents honor? You know what brings that to your parents? Is by you living in such a way that brings them honor. When all the other kids are out there acting a fool, you don't act as a fool. And that goes for us adults. Because you're married and you have kids doesn't mean that you can just go out there and live in a way that would pull that. Listen, there's some of you young people in here today. Maybe there's some newlywed couples in here. Your family, if you grew up in church, your family made a lot of sacrifices to make sure you were in God's will.
Yes, sir.
What are we doing with our life? What are we doing? How do we act when nobody else is around?
There we go.
We represent our families. We do. We represent our families. We represent them in that way. How about the grandparents that sacrificed, and when their children came to them and said, "We're going to have a baby." How about those? How about, are we letting those down? Are we letting the great cloud of witnesses that went ahead of us, that plowed and served? You know, do you understand why there's a church like this in Jasonville, Indiana? Because somebody plowed the work ahead of this. You guys just celebrated how many years? 50 years? Is it 51 now? Praise God for that. 51 years. Somebody plotted out. I think of my father-in-law's church. My father-in-law, you know, he was one of those house graduates. He left everything he knew in Hammond, Indiana. I mean, that's where he grew up. He had the opportunity to be an accountant. He had the opportunity to take over his dad's very successful security business, largest security business in that area. His dad was a genius. So he had somebody, they wanted him to do security in Chicago and to watch after his store. You know what he did? He went to every storefront, went in and said, "Hey, we're going to be doing security down here. And for $25 a week, we can watch after your building. We're going to have two guys walking the street just keeping an eye, making sure the stores aren't being robbed, nothing's wrong with it." Do you understand how many storefronts are down there? It's pretty smart. He could have taken that all over. His dad was very wealthy. He could have taken that all over. But he followed the call of God. He got the call. He went to Pennsylvania. How many years ago, baby? 42 now? I think it's 42 years ago. For $125 a week, I think. With I don't know how many kids at the time, two? Something like that. He's plowing it out in the middle of a dairy cow field. 42 years. Runs about 65 to 100 on average. Most preachers won't stay. Unless they got a 401k and all this and all that, that's the time we, brother, you better go. When you go down there, you better plan on plowing it out. Just drive a stake in. Just let God move you. Don't let some backslidden Christian run you off. You stay. I guarantee if you, Mrs. Ross could testify, there's been times. You just got to drive. You just drive that stake and just keep going. But these are people that have plowed the way for guys like me, Brother Harrison, whoever else. Everybody that's here on staff to be able to serve God to full magnitude. We represent something, and you represent something bigger than your family, and that's God's family. The actions that we have, the things that we do, these are all things that represent God's family. In John chapter 13:13, it says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Many of us in this room have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but here's the problem that we have. We've never made Him our Lord and Master, and there's a difference. That's a full surrendered life. That's a submitted life to God's will and God's commandments and God's things. You know what that means, Brother Walton? That means outside of church, you dress like a Christian's supposed to dress. Brother Morris, that means at work, when everybody else is cussing and swearing and telling dirty jokes, you act like a Christian. That means when everybody else is watching the bad TV shows, you don't watch the bad TV shows. That's the difference of He's my Savior and He's my Lord and Master. John 13:14. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash the one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done with you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. Serving others through their short... Listen, any of you that are involved in ministry here, how many of you are involved in some kind of ministry here? Raise your hand. You ever had somebody in that ministry disappoint you? Do you have any kind of addictions program here? No? Good, you're all sober here. That's a wonderful thing. You know, bus ministry. How many of you have been involved in bus ministry? Raise your hand. Wow. Now, think about that. Bus ministry. My wife and I are part of bus ministry, and that was really a growing time. Because here's the thing about bus ministry is you're going to invest, you're going to spend time, you love them, and you want the best for them. And all it takes is one bad friend and they're gone. And if you're not careful, you start to have pity on her. Like, oh man, I did so much. I spent so much time. I'm not getting involved in that again. I'm glad Jesus loves us till the end. Yes. All our shortcomings, all our failures, all of our things, he loved us. Brother, I'm glad when I was 32 years old, God didn't say, I've had enough of trying to draw him. I'm done with him.
Right. Yes, sir.
It was that next time. It was that next opportunity to accept Jesus that was the difference maker. He loved them to the end. And that's the thing that we have to understand. We have to get to this place that we put aside ourselves. Think about the washing of the feet in this chapter. Jesus knew all the disciples in some way, shape, or form were going to be gone within the next few hours. But he still washed their feet. He still served them. He still set the right example. He still loved them until the end. In our lives, we represent our families, our associations, maybe clubs, different things, institutions that we work at. We represent our country. And I don't know about you, but I still love America. America is still the greatest country that there ever was to live in. And I'm thank God that I was born in America. Very thankful for that. There's a lot of craziness going on out there. There's a lot of things that make absolutely no sense. But just get in the Word. It'll make sense. It makes more sense. And I'm so thankful he's coming back. And I'm so thankful that he loved me. In this chapter, we saw Judas represent what was his representation was one that brought shame to his family, brought shame to God's family. Judas's decisions were made in pride, only thinking of the here and now and only concerned about his wants. I want everybody to look at me just for a second. Do you understand when we sin, it is an act of pride? We're only concerned about us. We're only concerned about our wants, our feeding our flesh, our desires, our things. Listen, that's why so many young people get out of God's will and get going because they want the here and now. They want it. We live in that. I want something. Amazon. I mean, people don't even go shopping anymore. Bridal registries, you know, women used to go shopping for that stuff. Now it's where you registered, Amazon. And I'm not defaulting for what you did because Amazon has everything. But it's going to be at my house in 2 days. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to wait for it. I got it right now. And that's the mentality that we're building into our society today. And our young people have no patience to wait on God. It's I want it now. I want what mom and dad have. I want everything that they did. I want all that now. That's why we're seeing it. We're seeing it in our Bible colleges, Brother Harris. These young men, they graduate from college, and they're telling them, you wait till you can get a 300 congregation church that can pay everything, do everything, do it. I'm so glad that my father-in-law didn't have that mentality. God's will for every man isn't to have 300, 400, 500, 5,000. The most important thing is that we wait on God for God's timing and what God wants for us. And young people, if you're smart, you wait on God and you obey God and you do what... Listen, I've said this scripture verse, I don't know how many times, but in 1 Corinthians 7:32, about where it says that he that is married, unmarried, cares for the things that belong to the Lord. If all you do as a young person is worry about how you please God, you're please your parents. You represent those things. There's, you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Brother Rex, I don't have a Christian home. And so what? Be the one that changes the course of your family name for eternity. All it takes is one young person to say, I'm going to live for God, and it changes the entire family name. We hear it all the time, Brother Morris. It's generation after generation. You can't stop it. You can't help it. And it's that way in the country big time. I grew up in a place every weekend. I was in Fulton County, Pennsylvania. And I guarantee you, if you go down there and you look one generation after next generation, next generation, next generation, it's what country music's written about. But I'm so thankful there are some people that will say, I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to live for God. Even, you know what, if you're here today and you come from a broken home like that, it doesn't mean that you can't live that way. It might make it more challenging, but it doesn't mean you can't do it. Brother, after I got saved, all of a sudden, me and my dad, we's going to a cult. It's one of them churches they make you drink the Kool-Aid. We've had some Kool-Aid at functions, but it's never been that kind of Kool-Aid. Don't worry about what they say. Have some tougher skin. Get the woke mentality out of here. Come on. When I was a kid, they used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, all words offend me. I got to go hide in my closet. Yes. Come on, toughen up.
Come on.
Toughen up. I'm so glad when it got tough for Jesus, he didn't quit.
Amen.
He didn't give up on us.
Yep.
He loved us to the end. He loved us to the end. Pride goes before destruction, the Holy Spirit before fall. Judas was a perfect example of how he allowed his foolish pride to lead him to a place of no return. When we choose to sin, and it's a choice, God always gives us a choice. It's a choice, okay? That's like addiction. Addiction is a choice. There's always a way out. God always gives us that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God will always give us the way out. We got to be looking for it. We got to be looking for it. We aren't concerned about the consequences of our action. We aren't concerned about the feeding of our flesh for the moment. We aren't concerned about the chastisement that will come. We aren't concerned about the shame that it brings God and our family and our associations. We're only worried about ourselves. That's all Judas was worried about. Judas didn't think about the shame that was going to come after he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. That's why Judas did what he did after that, the regret and the things. Listen, teenagers, there's going to be some decisions you have to make in the next 5-10 years of your life. And if you're not careful, you're going to regret them for the rest of your life. Look at verse 2 with me, John chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In verse 2, at the beginning of this chapter, we see the devil placed it in his heart, okay? We see that. We see that the devil had, Judas had allowed an avenue to enter into, the devil to enter into Judas's heart, okay? Turn your Bibles over to verse 26. I tell you what, back up a second. Look at verse 18 with me. Look at verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. The place was already in Judas's heart to betray him. But look, this I believe is God pleading one more time. Jesus pleading one more time with Judas, saying these things, to try to prove his deity, to change Judas. Do you understand? He just washed his feet. He, knowing he was still going to betray him, but he's still pleading with him. Do you know you're here today? God's pleading with you. God's pleading with you. Look what it says. Verily, 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 I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the Spirit. Because I believe right here, we're seeing the last opportunity that Judas had to change his mind. You say, well, God knew it. Listen, if you think that Jesus at this point in time still was not trying to plead for Judas to change his mind, then you might as well go be a Calvinist. God knows all. He knows the future. He knows the present. He knows the past. He knows it all. He's omnipresent. We understand that.
Yes, sir.
But it was still the last plead for Judas to receive Jesus. And when that resistance, it troubled Jesus in the spirit. Why? Because he loved him. He didn't want Judas to die and go to hell. He loved them. He just washed his feet. He loved them. This was Judas's last opportunity to hear the wooing of God, the drawing of salvation. Look at verse 26 with me, or 27 there. End at 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into what? Him. Not his heart anymore. He took full control. What's the next verse? Now no man at table knew for one intent. But what did Jesus say to him right after that? He said, Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly.
Right.
Jesus knew that Satan had taken full control of Judas because of his resistance. Be very careful not to harden your heart to what God has for you. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe this is your last opportunity. God's calling to you. He's saying, I love you, and I'm going to love you to the end. Maybe this is your last opportunity for that opportunity of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you say, you know what, Brother Rex, I've been struggling with some things in my life. There's been some things in my life. You know, I've gone to the altar. I went there a week ago and I gave it up, but I keep falling back into it. I gave it up a month ago and I just keep falling back into it. I gave it up last year, but I just keep falling back into it. You know what? Jesus is right here this morning. Brother Moxley, he's saying, come on down.
Yes.
Come on down. I'm going to love you to the end. Come on down and lay it right here. And I'm going to wash you clean this morning. Come on down. You know the problem with the altar is anymore, Brother Harris? It's a confessional booth. But you know what the altar has always been, Brother Morris? Where something dies. It's where something dies. And the reason why we come to the altar with the things that we have in our life is to lay it there and let it there. Maybe it's something you look at on the internet. Shouldn't look at it. Bring it down. Let it die. Lay it here. Maybe it's just social media. Let it die. Maybe it's addiction. Brother Morris, I had chewing snuff for 2 years. And yet people have come to me, how'd you quit? Said, I made a vow with God. Well, I'm afraid to do that. He'll kill me. I said, that's why I don't chew anymore. You got to want to. You got to want to.
Yes, sir.
He's here this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're saved, that if you died, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. He's right here this morning, and he's ready to wash you clean. Completely clean.
Yes,